Hold it up nice and high. Let's say it together. This is my Bible. It is my primary source of spiritual nourishment. I will read it every day and become all that God wants me to be. My mind will be renewed. My life will be transformed. I will become fully surrendered to Christ. Therefore, I will hide his word in my heart so I can be all that God has destined me to be. Amen and amen. Would you remain standing in honor of God's word? We are going to John chapter number 21. That's where my assignment comes from as we continue in our series, Comeback Stories. John chapter 21, beginning in verse number 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. From this post-resurrection text, I want to preach to you a message that I believe every single one of us, all of us chronically human people need to know in order to fulfill the destiny and the plan that God has for our life. And that is, failure is not final. Don't you need to know that? Don't you need to remember that? Every single one of us fails at one time or another in our lives. And Peter is that person who is picked to represent that failure is not final. Peter, you denied me in my moment of need, but feed my sheep. Peter, you cowered at a time when you should have had courage. Feed my sheep. Peter, you shrunk back at a time when you should have stood up, but feed my sheep. Peter, you lied when you should have declared me Lord, but feed my sheep. What is the message? Failure is not final. And this is the 800-pound gorilla in the room, because we live in a society that basically canonizes champions and adores achievers and worships winners and idolizes accomplishment, that we sometimes don't realize that failure is human. And failure is not final. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you minister by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit to each and every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Einstein was 4 years old before he could speak. That would get any parent worried. Isaac Newton did so poorly in grade school that he was considered unpromising by his teachers. Thomas Edison's teacher told him that he was too stupid to learn anything. He had to pick 200 different elements before he figured out the right one for the light bulb. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. A newspaper fired Walt Disney because they said he lacked imagination. Winston Churchill failed the sixth grade and had to repeat it. Babe Ruth struck out 1,300 times. That is the record for all of baseball. Abraham Lincoln lost almost every election before he won the presidency. George Washington lost 2/3 of the battles that he actually fought in. R.P. Macy failed 7 times at retailing and had 7 bankruptcies before he successfully started Macy's. And Peter denied Christ 3 times when he was being sentenced to death and arrested, and he went on to become one of the greatest apostles that we know. And when we look at this illustrious list of people, we realize a couple of things, and some of them we said already, but let me repeat: to fail is human. We are chronically human people. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we love Jesus, the fact of the matter is we are going to fail. James chapter 3, verse number 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, there is no one on earth who does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. And so when we look at this list, we know that that's just humans. We're gonna miss it. We're gonna fail. But this list also tells us that failure is not final. Failure doesn't mean that it's over. It doesn't mean that God can't use you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that you can never recover. It doesn't mean that you can never live out the destiny that God has for your life. If you're not satisfied with this illustrious list of people we just looked at, go into the Bible and you can see people who God used that failed big time. Moses was was a murderer before he led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Abraham laughed in the face of God, had a baby with his wife's maidservant before he became the father of our faith. David slept with his best friend's wife, Bathsheba, and then fathered a child that would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Jacob stole his brother Esau's birthright before he became Israel and the one through whom the 12 tribes of Israel and ultimately Jesus spawned. Not only is failure not final, but it is often a platform for God's resurrection power to shine through. For when you and I are counted out and God steps in, it shows us that the all-surpassing power to come back is not from us, but from God, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And that is Peter's story. And that is often our story. We are all familiar with Peter's epic fail. Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. He tells them that one of them will betray him and all of them will stumble because of him and fall away. And Peter, you know, he's the spokesman for the group. He steps forward and he says, no way, I'll never ever disown you, Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 34. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And I think we all can all relate to Peter. How many times have we said, God, I'll never do that again? And only did it again, right? We all can relate to what Peter is going through. Peter goes on to say, even if I have to die, I won't disown you. Fast forward, later on that night, Jesus turns himself in to be arrested and crucified. The Roman soldiers seize him. All the disciples scatter in fear for their lives. Peter follows from a distance. He's watching what seems to be surreal to him. Here, this man who did these mighty miracles and raised people from the dead is now being scourged and whipped, and it almost seems like he is helpless. His world is being turned upside down before his eyes. His faith is being shattered. He watches each blow being put on the back of the already marred body of Jesus, his Lord and his friend. What's going on in Peter's mind and heart, we can only imagine. Sometimes there's a reason why people fail. Sometimes we don't have all of the details. Sometimes we don't understand the pressures and all of what has converged on him. And Peter is in that moment. He is crumbling. His world is crashing down. And that is why, as he's watching from a distance, this woman shows up. I believe Satan sent this person. Because Satan always looks for those moments, those opportunities to seize you when you're low. Seize you when you're tired. Seize you when you're being pressed. All that opportune moment to enter into your life, to give you a temptation, to cause you to fail so that your story is over, right? And so this woman comes into Peter's life. She looks at Peter, she says, hey, you look pretty familiar. Are you with Jesus? And Peter kind of sloughs it off at first. No, I'm not with him. She leaves. He buys himself some time. He's still trying to process what's going on. She comes around the second time. How many of you know sometimes you have to stand up or stand on the word of God more than one time? It'd be great if all you had to do is tell the devil no once, right? But he just keeps coming sometimes. It keeps coming sometimes. It keeps coming sometimes. And the trick to really having victory in Christ is being to outlast the enemy, to have perseverance, to keep standing up, to keep getting up again, to keep going back at it, to keep getting back on the horse, to keep, you know, saying to God, it's me and you again. And so she comes back again. She says, I just can't let this slip my mind. I you just look like one of his. And Peter says just a little bit more adamantly this time. You know, at first maybe he was a little shy to deny Jesus, but have you ever noticed that when you fail the first time it's hard, the second time it's easier, right? Second time he kind of has a little courage. No, I don't know who he is. She walks away. So he would think that, okay, that's it. I've resisted two times. And she comes back a third time. And this time she says, says, I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but not only do you look like him, you talk like him. By the way, how many of you know you ought to talk like Jesus? If you hang around Jesus long enough, you ought to talk like Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible says, hold fast to the profession of your faith. And the word profession is homologion. It means to say the same thing as. And so when we as Christians talk, we should be talking like our Heavenly Father. The words that come out of our mouth should be laced with truth and should be biblical promises and things of that nature. How often we lose because we don't do what we should with our mouth. And so Peter turns to the woman and he begins to curse and he begins to swear and he denies that he knows Jesus not once, not twice, but this third time. And immediately after he does this, he locks eyes with Jesus. Matthew chapter 26 verse 27 says, verse 75 says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Isn't that just like the enemy when we fail? He immediately sends the crow of condemnation our way. Loser, failure, bad mother, horrible husband, bad father, ungrateful child, fornicator, druggie, drunk, pothead, waste of life, hypocrite, fake Christian. You did it now. That's it. You'll never recover. Your life is ruined. You'll always be. They'll never accept you. The crow of condemnation is calling out to Peter. And notice what happens. Peter goes out and he wept bitterly. And the word wept here literally means to mourn for somebody like they died. But it just doesn't say he wept, and it wept bitterly. It was uncontrollable sobbing. It came from deep within his heart. He really didn't want to do it, but he wound up doing it anyway. Isn't that our struggle sometimes as Christians? Like the Apostle Paul said, he said, I find myself doing the things that I don't really want to do. There's that spirit on the inside of you that is warring against the flesh, and the spirit wants to live for God, and the spirit wants to do what's right. But sometimes the flesh, because we feed it too much, it overpowers our spirit. And when that happens, there is a grieving in our soul. There is a shame in our soul. There is a condemnation in our soul. There is a conviction in our... There's all these things happening on the inside. And when the crow of condemnation has counted you out, here's what you need to remember. Number one, Jesus has already planned your comeback. See, Jesus didn't just say to Peter, Peter, you know what? You're going to deny me. Look at what else he said. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. Watch this. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Not only does Jesus predict Peter's denial, but he prophesies Peter's deliverance and destiny. Not if you are converted, but when you are converted. When you come back. When you recover. When you are restored. When you are rebuilt. Strengthen your brethren. Take your place as my voice to the Jewish people. Preach the gospel to my chosen children, your brethren. Peter, Satan may have planned your downfall, but I have prophesied your destiny. And you know what? God prophesies over our lives all of the time. God speaks wonderful things over our lives. And when God speaks, his word has power. The Bible says when God's word goes forth, it doesn't return onto him void. It accomplishes what God pleases. It also says that where the word of a king is, there is power. And Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By his word, he spoke the worlds into existence. By his word, he upholds and sustains all things. By his word, the sun stays in its place. The moon stays in its place. The seas don't come any further than the shore. By his word, all things exist. And listen to what he said about you. In Romans chapter 8, he said, you're more than a conqueror. He's prophesying over you. He said that the same power that raised him from the dead resides on the inside of you. In Proverbs 24, he said, if you fall seven times, you'll keep getting up again. In 2 Corinthians, he said, his grace was sufficient for you. In 1 John, he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And he also said, I'll always cause you to triumph. He's prophesying over you. He's speaking your comeback over your life. It's not if you come back. It's when you come back. Whenever the crow of condemnation comes your way, remember, Jesus has already planned your comeback. But number two, remember, Jesus is praying for you. What I love about Peter's comeback, it's the answer to Jesus' prayers. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. How many of you know Jesus always gets his prayers answered? All of the time. Isn't that amazing to think of? Matter of fact, when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, before he prayed, he said this, Lord, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. And matter of fact, the scripture tells us that if we pray according to the will of God, he hears us. And then it goes on and says, if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. And so when Jesus says before the tomb of Lazarus, I know that you always hear me, what he's saying is, I always get my prayers answered. But here's what I love when I read the story of Peter. And the word that really jumps out to me is not, I have prayed for you, but I have prayed for you. You see, Jesus is basically, the word but literally means objection, right? When you're saying something, right, to somebody, and then you say, but, what you're saying is, but I object to that particular situation. And so here's what's going on in the celestial courtroom, if you will, of heaven. The devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. So he sends the crow of condemnation our way. He seizes the opportunity to put into motion something destructive in our life. But Jesus is not called our adversary. Jesus is called our advocate. And the word advocate literally means mediator or legal counsel. And so if you can picture what's happening, like from a big picture point of view, imagine a courtroom. God the Father is the judge. Here comes the enemy of our soul. He is the accuser of their brethren. And he says, well, they did this and they did that and they did this and they did that. And so therefore I want to do this in their life. And if we didn't have legal representation, if we didn't have an advocate, his I want to do would stand. But Jesus steps forward and Jesus says, I object to what he wants to do. Why? Because of my blood. And the scripture says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he shed his blood so that the plan and the assignment of the enemy cannot be the final say in your life and my life. And so when the enemy comes and he says, you know what? I want to do this. They deserve it. Jesus says, but my blood. Well, I want to destroy them because they opened the door. Jesus says, but my blood. I want them to live in that place of condemnation for the rest of their life. Jesus says, but my blood. Jesus objects to Satan's plan in our life. He's prayed for us. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able, I love this, to save completely. How does he save? Completely. How does he heal? Completely. How does he deliver? Completely. How does he restore? Completely. Too many of us, we accept partial salvation. Jesus came to save completely and wholly those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. What does the word intercede mean? It means stand in the gap. What is a gap? It is a space between God and us. It is a space between the enemy and us. See, what do you mean? Intercede can also mean intercept. So here is the enemy. He's wanting to have at it. What does Jesus do? Jesus steps in between. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to intercept that. Well, how could you intercept that? My blood. My blood permits me to intercept whatever it is that you want to throw their way. Whatever it is that the final assignment that you have, your plans cannot stand because of my blood. He is ever interceding for us. Number three. When the crow of condemnation comes your way, realize this, even when you fail, and I love this, you're still on the mind of Christ. And maybe even more so. Listen to some of these verses of scripture. Psalm 139 verse 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them? If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Psalm 40 verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards me cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And then Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future and a hope. Now these scriptures are staggering, to think that God has that many good thoughts about us. And there's only two things that come to my mind when I think about, how do I give you a word picture so you can understand the kinds of thoughts that God is thinking about you? And the first word picture that comes to my mind is when you first fall in love. Have you ever noticed that when you first fall in love, that person you fall in love with is always on your mind? They're on your mind in the middle of your work. They're on your mind in the middle of your recreation. They're on your mind the whole time. And you're constantly thinking about them. How can I do good to them? How can I spend time with them? You plan around them. Everything that you think of revolves around them. And that is nothing compared to the thoughts that God has for us. Or if you're a parent, you understand that your children are always on your mind. You always think about your children. You always think you want the best thing for your children. They're always, but those don't compare to the kinds of thoughts that God has for us. But now here's really what strikes me. Imagine that person that you love betraying you. Now think about your thoughts. What do you start thinking? I can't believe they did that. I can't believe how they took me for granted. I can't believe how they stepped on my heart. I can't believe how they used me. I can't believe how they abused me. That no good, you know what type of person. They are going to get there. I can't wait to see them get theirs. And the mention of their name brings up hurt and hate all in the same time, because they took your love and they took your love for granted. Now think about Peter and Jesus. Peter has just denied Christ 3 times. And notice what the scripture says, Mark chapter number 16, verse 6 and 7. Jesus is just getting up from the tomb, just walking out. And the angel says, do not be alarmed, to Mary Magdalene and the other Marys. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where he laid, but go tell the disciples and Peter. Are you kidding me? Peter has just denied him 3 times. Peter has just failed. Jesus has literally just gone to hell and back again. Jesus has just gone to the place to grab the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He has conquered death. And the first thing that is on his mind is the person who failed him. When people fail us, they are on our mind, but they are on our mind in a different way. We want to get back. We want to get even. The first thing on Jesus' mind was, how do I go and restore Peter? How do I go and forgive Peter? How do I go and rebuild Peter? How do I go and renew Peter? How do I go and reinstate Peter? Jesus has Peter on his mind, even when Peter failed. Do you know, I think, if it's possible, I don't know that it theologically is, that even when we do wrong, we're not just on the mind of God, but we are more on the mind of God than when we do right. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, you remember the story in the Bible of the sheep? The shepherd left the 99, went after the one. Why? The one needed the help. How about the story in the Bible of the prodigal son? The elder brother was with the father. But what did he do? He went out looking over the horizon for the younger brother. Why? He needed the help. I think, contrary to popular belief, contrary to the crow of condemnation, which would have us believe that we are not on the mind of God when we do what is wrong, and only on the mind of God when we do what is right, and not even much on the mind of God, the devil would have us believe that God barely thinks about us, but we are always on the mind of God, and especially when we need help or when we fail. Why? Because the scripture says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so Jesus now, go tell the disciples and Peter. He says, I've got to go and I've got to meet with Peter. And so he goes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He knew where Peter was going to be. Can I tell you what? God always knows where you are going to be. God shows up. See, I told you this many times, and I feel like God is really saying something powerful now, and I want you to hear it. We don't need to invite God to show up. Peter didn't invite Jesus to come. He just said, I know where Peter is. I know Peter needs help. I'm going to show up on the shore, and I'm going to restore Peter. I'm going to put this destiny into motion. I am going to put this objection into motion. He shows up on the shore. Peter and John and a few of the other disciples have been fishing all night. They have caught nothing. Again, we'll come back to that in just a moment. Jesus tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. Again, deja vu. We'll come back to that in just a moment. They at first don't recognize it's Jesus. Deja vu. We'll come back to that in a moment. But therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. So if you're going to come back from failure, here's how you fail forward. Number one, you need to remain in relationship with the right people. Have you ever noticed what the enemy does when we fail? He distances us from the right people. Shame does that. Condemnation does that. Oh, I've seen this so many times. People get into stuff in church. And other people find out. And the devil separates them from the body. Because he knows that if you are separated from the pack, you are more susceptible to attack. What happens when a lion goes after I think it's called a herd of antelope. He doesn't just go into the middle of the herd and attack. Because he knows he loses if he goes into the middle of the herd. So what does he do? He looks for that one antelope that is left behind, that wasn't as fast as everybody, that's off by itself. And he attacks that one antelope. Why? Because if you separate from the pack, you are susceptible to attack. And so what the enemy does is he begins to separate people who have fallen, separate people who have made mistakes from the very people that they need. And this is why we don't excuse wrong behavior, but we love the person despite wrong behavior, because there is restoration that is needed. And restoration is not the avoidance or the non-conversation about what was wrong, but it is the confirming your love despite what was wrong. Do you understand the difference? Peter needed John. John was the only one who did not desert Jesus. He was the one who stood by the cross with Mary as Jesus was being crucified on that cross, to whom Jesus said, behold your mother, and to Mary, behold your son. We need people in our life that can say, that's the Lord. Whenever we're going through something, because when we're going through something, oftentimes we can't tell this is God and this is not God. Oftentimes the enemy will send things that appear to be God. He'll transform himself into an angel of light. But we need people in our lives that say, don't deal with that. Don't get involved in that. That's not God. Or that is God. That's the voice of Christ. That's the plan of God. That's what God wants for your life. Don't get separated when you have a setback. Remain in relationship with the right people. But then notice, when the crow of condemnation comes your way and you want to fail forward, you need to, number five, sell out to God. With the help of John, Peter recognizes it's Jesus. He puts on his outer garment. He jumps in the water. He swims to the shore to reconnect with the Savior. So much is in this one little detail. Look at it with me. John chapter 21, verse number 6. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon heard him say it, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him because he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Now, do you know what a net full of fish means to a fisherman? Do you know what it means? It means money. It means cash. A net full of fish. And notice what Peter does in this moment to recover from failure. He says, I'd rather have the Father on the shore than the fish in the sea. Notice what he does. He sells out to Jesus. If you want to recover from failure, you have to make a decision in your life that God is going to be first in your life. That you are willing to leave everything else behind. No matter how good it is, no matter how much it's worth, no matter how much it can do for you in the natural, because what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So what if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Being right with Jesus is far more valuable than all the money the world can buy. He jumps in the water and he goes to Jesus. Jesus is basically saying, Peter, you need me more than anything else. But watch this, and here's the thing I really want you to see. That in order for you to fail forward, you need to put your setback in the Savior's hand. Notice what happens here. Peter comes up out of the sea. He is dripping probably with water, and in my opinion, he's still dripping with shame. I think that's why the text says he put on his outer garment. You notice it just kind of mentions that. He had taken it off. Now he put it on. What's he trying to do? He's trying to cover. Because what is it that you and I do when we do something that's wrong? We try to cover. We try to hide the shame. Listen to me. Can I free you of something? Somebody's not bad because they try to hide what they did that's wrong. They're human. They're human. What did Adam and Eve do? As soon as they sinned, the first thing they did is they hid. It's human nature. But yet we like to say, oh, you're only sorry because you got caught. So are you. So am I. That's human nature. That's what people do. That's why we need Jesus, because we are chronically human people and we need to come down off of our high horse and realize this is how people respond to circumstances and things. He puts on his outer garment. He comes to Jesus. Jesus has just defeated death. Jesus has already seen Peter twice. We're going to see that in just a minute. This is the third time after the resurrection he's appeared to Peter. The first two times, though, all he does is show Peter that he's alive. He doesn't remove the shame. The 800-pound gorilla is still in the room. And so it's time to have an uncomfortable conversation with Peter. Not to make Peter feel worse, but to free Peter from the shame that is swallowing him up. And here's the thing that God is saying to us. Are we willing to have uncomfortable conversations with God so that we can be freed from the stuff that is keeping us in bondage? And there are too many people that would rather cover than be uncomfortable for a moment. Yes, it may hurt. Yes, it may be more shameful. But I promise you, in the end, it'll break the back of the shame that is on your life. And so he comes out of the water. And I want you to notice how Jesus can be trusted with your setback. First thing he does is he offers Peter another chance. Notice, you say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, this whole fished all night and caught nothing. This whole calling out from the shore, not recognizing who he was. This whole cast your net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch fish. This is all a deja vu moment. This is all Jesus taking it back to the very first day that he called Peter. What is Jesus saying to Peter? It's okay if we need to start over. Aren't you glad that God is willing to start over with you again? Aren't you glad that God is not just the God of a second chance? I thank God he's not, because I make more than one mistake about the same thing in my life more times than I care to admit. So God is not the God of a second chance. God is the God of another chance, because you and I are going to need more than two. He says to Peter, he said, we're going to start this thing over again. But notice also why he can be trusted with our setbacks. He blesses Peter with more than he deserves. Peter has denied him. Once again, God has filled his net with so many fish that he can't pull the net out. But this time, unlike the last time, notice there's a detail. It says the net wasn't broken. Look at it with me. John 21, verse 11. Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. Now, I read a little bit about 153, and in the Hebrew, names and words have like numerical symbols to them. And Peter has one numerical number to it, and fish has another numerical number to it, and when you put those two numerical numbers together, it comes out to 153. And maybe the message is, Peter, guess what? I'm giving you 153, because even though you failed, you're going to be one of my greatest fishers of men that the world has ever seen. Isn't that amazing what God can do? But notice he pulled 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. The first time they caught the fish, they started pulling in the nets, and the nets broke. And here's what God told me to tell you, that he will bless you the next time around with more than you deserve. The next time around, there'll be no break in the net. There'll be no break in the blessing. There'll be large fish and plenty, because God is going to make you better. He blesses us with more than we deserve. He can also be trusted with our setbacks because he invites Peter into his presence. This is kind of where we started. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. They dared not ask. Here's how I picture this. You did something wrong. You're in the company of the person you did something wrong with. And you know, you don't make eye contact. You just pretend like nothing ever happened. They dared not ask, okay? Thank God we're in his company, but there's still an 800-pound gorilla in the room. But notice what Jesus says. He says, come and eat. With your shame and all, come and eat. And it reminds me of something that Jesus told us. Hebrews chapter 4 says, seeing then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In your weakness, come. In your shame, come. When you need help, come. When you failed, come. When you need mercy, come. When you need grace, come. When you're filled with shame, come. You're not coming because you earned it. You're coming because of the blood of Jesus. And the pathway into the presence of God is not paved with your good works. It is paved by the precious blood of Jesus. Don't let shame keep you out of the presence of the Son of God. He says, come. He can be trusted with our setbacks. But then notice, he removes the guilt and the shame. They're sitting there, they're eating. They're not asking Jesus who he is. They know it's like, how could we have done this? Peter's probably thinking, I can't believe I denied him for nothing. You know what's the worst part of doing something wrong? When you realize how wrong you were. When you realize that I really didn't have to do that. I really didn't have to do that. It worked out the way I thought it was going. I didn't think it was going to. It worked out that way. You realize that you didn't have to. He's sitting there. He's like, I can't believe I denied him for no reason. Then as soon as they had come to land, verse number 9, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. There's only two places that fire of coals are used in the Bible. Here, and when Peter denied Jesus, says he was warming his hands over charcoal fire. And so what is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying, we've got to remove the guilt and the shame. Here's how you do that. You got to acknowledge the problem. It doesn't just walk away. It doesn't just go away. Jesus is saying, here, first of all, I've showed you up to this point how much I love you. I ran it back with you. I said, let's start over again. You swam to the shore. When you came up out of the shore, I gave you more than you deserved. I invited you to come and eat with me. I've clearly showed you how much I loved you. But now that I showed you how much I loved you, now we got to talk about this. Charcoal fire. Can you picture Peter's face? He's like, he doesn't know what to expect. And to which he asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter responds three times, I do. What is Jesus doing? Is he shaming Peter? Is he rubbing his nose in it? No way, not Jesus. Jesus is canceling the evidence with the resurrection power of three. In the Bible, three means resurrection. Three means it's time to rise up. Three means it's time to come out. Three means it's time to get over. Three means it's time for you to no longer stay stuck. It's time for you to come back from your setback. A threefold cord cannot easily be broken. He was in the grave 3 days. This is the third time, according to the text. Notice John chapter 21, verse number 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And now, three affirmations to erase three abdications, three declarations to erase three denials, three resurrections to cancel three rejections, so that Peter would know failure is not final. Listen to me, church. He did the same for us. On the cross, Jesus canceled the evidences that is against us. Jesus was the first canceler of all times, but he canceled all of the evidence that was against us. Cancel culture wants to keep us steeped in it, but Jesus wants to redeem us from it. Jesus is the greatest canceler of all time. He can be trusted to remove the guilt and shame, but then also he can be trusted with our setbacks, because he turns what the enemy meant for evil around for our good. The devil thought he was slick. Devil always thinks he's slick. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll get Peter to deny me at dawn, the time when roosters crow. Because Peter lived in an area where there was a lot of roosters. And so here's the devil's plan. The devil's plan is, every morning when Peter gets up, every time he hears that rooster crow, he's going to remember what he did. He's going to remember the shame. He's going to feel the condemnation. He's going to relive the moment. And this would be a trigger to keep him stuck in failure forever. But here's what I love about our text. This is why you got to read the Bible. And what I mean by that is it, just don't try to get it done as quick as you can. Let every word minister to your soul. Let every word wash over you. Notice what it says. John chapter 21, verse number 4. I love this. At dawn. See, y'all, some of y'all don't get it. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. But the disciples couldn't see who it was, and he called out. When did he call out? At dawn. At the time of the day where the devil was calling out condemnation, Jesus was calling out with affirmation. Jesus showed up at dawn to retrain the trigger that the devil tried to keep Peter's life bound to. At dawn is when he denied him. At dawn is when Jesus delivered him. At dawn is when Peter went down. At dawn is when Jesus brought him back up. So now every time Peter heard the rooster crow, he would not hear the crow of condemnation, but now he would remember the day that Jesus delivered him. And Peter would have a praise party every single morning when he woke up. That was when I came back. That was when Jesus set me free. That was when Jesus gave me another chance. That was when Jesus restored my destiny. God wants to deliver you time from your failure. That's what he wants to do for your life. He wants to retrain your trigger. But lastly, I want you to see this. And God is so good. God doesn't just give us ice cream. He puts whipped cream and cherries on top. That's scriptural, by the way. You know, you can actually find that verse in the Bible. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Yeah, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, think, or imagine. Whipped cream and cherries, right? That's what God wants to do in your life. Watch what God does. He can be trusted with our setbacks because he makes us better. John chapter 21, let's bring it full circle. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Can I just say something? Don't get mad at God. I know sometimes we can get mad at God. I promise you this. God, take this to the bank, is never trying to hurt you. Get that in your heart. Get that in your... He's never trying to hurt you. Well, why do I keep facing this thing over and over again? Why doesn't God just take it away? God is trying to get you to realize there is a conqueror on the inside of you. If it keeps coming back, it means that God believes that you can whip it, that you can defeat it. God has given you the chance to see that you are more than a conqueror. Peter got grieved. He said, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And Jesus uses an interesting Greek word, agape. It means unconditional love. It means love that always seeks the best interest of the other person, even to the demise of the individual who is granting it. It's the love of God. Agape. Peter answers and he says, I love you, but he uses a different word. The word phileo. Phileo is a feelings-based love. Now, at first it doesn't seem like a good answer, right? It's like Jesus says, do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, well, I feel like I love you. It almost seems like, come on, Peter, after everything that God has done. But you have to understand this was a great answer. And the reason why it was a great answer, because there was a time when Peter thought that he could love God unconditionally. And he said, even if I have to die, I won't deny you. Even if everybody else, it doesn't matter what the cost is, I'm going to love you to the very end. And Peter overestimated himself and thought that in his own strength that he can keep his relationship with God. But now he's come full circle and now he's gone to a growth moment. And Jesus said to him, do you love me unconditionally? And here's what Peter said. He said, Lord, I'd like to say I do. Lord, I'd like to say that no matter what, I'd never deny you again. He said, but I'm never going to overestimate how I can love you. But I'm never going to underestimate how you can love me. Because